Jesus, you're all I need. More than ever, I need you more than ever. Amazing grace over me. Amazing grace over me.
Nothing but the blood.
Jesus, my plea.
Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Oh, precious is the flow.
All right, are we ready? 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 Almost? Yeah. No. All right, good. All right, well, welcome everybody. Since this conference this year is Rejoice, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him. What a great way to start with the rejoicing right away without any introduction. So we'll do the introduction now and the welcome, and thanks for coming, and super blessed to have everyone here once again as come to hear from the Lord. You know, if you didn't come to rejoice, well, now is the time to rejoice. And if you have any excuses about not singing or anything like that, I'll give you a chuckism that I read the other day. Those that are good at making excuses are usually good for nothing else. So, take that with you. Yeah. So, Pastor Mike Fernandez, Calvary Chapel, Twin Cities, is here to give us the word to start. So.
It sounded like you were going to say Pastor Mike McSomething.
McSomething?
You know, since it's St. Patrick's Day. Yeah.
Pastor Mike Mick Fernandez. Here to celebrate St. Patrick's Day.
Today I'm Irish because a lot of you guys know it is my Pablo and I, we share St. Patrick's Day as a birthday. I mean, your birthday is still today, right? Okay.
But today it will be with you.
The 14th.
Oh, it's the 14th?
It's the 14th,
right? Oh, you know, all these years I always thought it was the same.
And you always like to do it.
It's an old Irishman. Now, today is my birthday. You know, first let's open in a word of prayer, and then I'll say a few things, and then we will get into God's word. Lord, what a blessing it is to be here with these guys. I can't believe you saved them. I can't believe you saved me, Lord. What a blessing it is to gather together, to worship you, to open up your word, to be in fellowship, Lord, with you. What a blessing, what a privilege it is, Lord, to be in your family. We pray, God, that your Holy Spirit would just continue to preside over this time. Lord, I pray that you'd just open up our eyes, our hearts, Lord, to the things that you're wanting to do. And Lord, just open up the heavens. We ask you these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
You know, I pick things up. And when Ed was praying and thanking the Lord that everyone got here safely, I was thinking, how do we know that? I mean, they wouldn't be here. I didn't make it, Ed. They're on the side of the road on 94. And then those of us, you know, like the Good Samaritan and the, you know, the guy that got beaten by, you know, taken by thieves and left, we just drove by because, hey, we're on our way to a conference. Well, that is true. Yeah. That is true. And I was thinking it'd be a nice relaxing drive up. I don't I didn't know. I mean, cuz you know, I've been following the weather, and last week I was down in Nebraska City with Mike and also Sean and a few other Calvary pastors. And driving down was terrible on Thursday because my wife and I drove in bad weather, and then driving back, and Mike was right and I was less right in the route that we took, because he ended up taking a different route that bypassed all the bad weather that hit Des Moines in Iowa last week. So we actually got pinned down. And then I was thinking, okay, been following the weather, the storm and the rain and the snow would pass through, you know, our state and part of 94. And I thought, okay, by today, it's, yeah, you know, there'll be a little bit of stuff, but it was terrible. And I like driving because, and I have to apologize to Alex. You know, on Wednesday, our midweek study, Alex asked me if I was going, and I don't think he was dropping a hint like, hey, can I ride with you or anything, but I like, unless it's my wife, I like kind of sometimes the solitude of driving because I can pray, I can listen to music, and, you know, think about what I'm going to teach, and instead of doing those things driving up, I am white-knuckling it. And I was praying, but I wasn't praying for my message. I was just praying to survive and praying to get here. And thank you, Alex, too, for calling me and giving me a heads up of how bad the roads were. I mean, you know, north of St. Cloud to almost all the way to Fergus Falls, it was just treacherous driving. And I think because of a couple of things. Because of age, 63 today, because of that stress, my mind isn't firing on all cylinders. And like, even when I saw Kevin McDowell, and I've known Kevin for years, I could not think of his name. And then John is asking me, you know, Mike, what do you need? And it's just like, okay, is it John? Is it John? I'm thinking it's John. Yeah, I'm just going to say John, you know? And I'm trying to, guys are saying hi to me, and if I seem like I haven't been very engaging with you, it's because I don't remember your name. I'm embarrassed. I'm embarrassed. But hopefully, and you know, I'll just give you a little kind of computer analogy here. Those of you that have computers, those of you that have had computers for decades now, remember when computers started out, hard drives were only a certain size. Guy donated the first Macintosh to the church. He said, you'll have to buy an external hard drive for this. I said, okay. I went out and shopped for one, and it was an 80 megabyte hard drive. And he said to me, you will never use that much space. He didn't know what he was talking about. But the way a hard drive works is you can only put so much information upon it, right? And then when it gets full, like your phone or your devices, you know, usually there's a little warning. Hey, you know what? You're close to maxing out there. Our minds are like a hard drive, and I only have so much space. And so I choose to use that memory, that storage space, for the study of God's Word. And if I can't remember your name, too bad. But also, too, you know, like a hard drive, information can get corrupted. You know, with your computer, you just reformat the hard drive and, you know, just reinstall everything. With our minds, if it was only that easy. But with all that being said, when Seth called and asked me to be one of the teachers, I love Seth. He just knows how to butter me up. he says to me, you're one of the conference favorites. And I'm thinking, yeah, right. Maybe your favorite personally, but I don't know about conference favorite, but you know what? Let me turn this around. This is one of my favorite conferences to come to. And over the years, I go to different ones, and I just enjoy the connection, especially Seth and I have a very close friendship, as I do with some of the other guys here, with Sean and with Mike Montgomery and Chick. Please keep our brother, Pastor Chick, in prayer. I know he's pretty sick, so he's got to be really sick if he didn't make it here. So. But I enjoy just coming up here and spending time with you guys. But when Seth asked, you know, he told me what the theme of the conference was. And if you go to the website and you register, it just says the theme of the conference, even though the graphic has that passage out of Revelation chapter 19, verse 7. That's where the passage comes from. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. If you look on just the registration, it just says the theme of the conference is rejoice. And I know that Seth is just trusting the Holy Spirit. He always does. To just simply, whatever pastors are going to be teaching for the next 2 days, we haven't talked to each other, we haven't been given specific assignments, and yet when the Holy Spirit is working, he ties it together in a very cohesive way, and it's just a confirmation of the fact that it's not just the power of God's word, but it's the power of God's Holy Spirit working in our lives. And that is an amazing thing that God does that. That God uses guys like us, but that God does that for us as brothers in Christ. And when we gather just simply hoping and trusting and putting our faith that he is going to move, he does. Rejoice. Now, even as I thought about that, it's great because it's just it's wide open. You can pretty much go anywhere you want. I don't like that. I like, hey, go to Revelation chapter 19, Mike, and teach us verse 1 through 9, and then someone else is going to teach over here. So I do like that, but again, that's many times the things I like. But also when I think about the word rejoice, it'd be like saying, well, you know, the theme of the conference is love, or the theme of the conference is peace, or the theme of the conference is worship. Okay, what about those things? And so for me, and just the way my mind and heart works, and even as I prayed about it, I first wanted to see where that graphic, where that section of scripture came from. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. I thought, without looking at first, I thought it was something out of the Psalms. But then when I just typed in those few words on a search using my Bible application that I like using, it took me right here to Revelation chapter 19. And I'm going to read actually those first 9 verses. One of the things that's a blessing in being the first guy that teaches, sometimes when you're the second or third or fourth guy, by the time it gets to me, then it's like, oh, he shared what I was going to share. Oh, he shared more of what I was going to share. And then kind of when you're towards the end there, it's like, oh, no, I got to somehow either retool or recraft my message. And maybe you don't. But I'm kind of, thank you for letting me go first. My problem, though, too, is I'm also going last, so I might even share something now that, man, I wish I would have saved that for the last session. But I'd like to read the section of Scripture, Revelation chapter 19, verses 1 through 9. And actually, for those of you that don't know me, Mike Fernandez, I pastor Calvary Chapel Twin Cities, which is down in Minneapolis and St. Paul. When we first got started, we moved a little bit. We changed our name every time we moved. At first, we were Calvary Chapel. We were the original Calvary St. Paul. We met in kind of the Midway area near Merriam Park off of Creighton and Vandalia, where those of you that know where that area is in St. Paul. And actually, I take that back. Even before that, we met in Maplewood. So we were Calvary Chapel Maplewood for about a year. And then we moved to St. Paul, and we changed our name, Calvary Chapel St. Paul. And then we moved to Eden Prairie, and we were Calvary Chapel Eden Prairie. And then when we moved to Hopkins, I thought, this is really getting old, changing the name every couple of years. I'm just going to, at the time, you know, I'm just going to claim the whole Twin Cities. So that's... now we're covered no matter where we move. And then when Chick came and, you know, we're Calvary St. Paul. Praise God, you know what? You're in St. Paul. I've got the rest of the Twin Cities to myself. I love my brother. I miss him. But getting back to our section of Scripture, Revelation chapter 19, verse 1. I'm reading in the Old King James. It says, "And after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah. Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he has judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, sexual sin, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever, and the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and you that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. So, rejoice, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. And as I was thinking about what to share, I thought of times that we, and it's not something exclusive to us as Christians, but how we tend to tell people what to do, what things God's word says to do. We've all probably experienced it. We've probably all done it as a pastor, but even as just brothers in Christ. We might tell somebody as they share something of some ought, well, you need to forgive. We might tell somebody you should love. We might tell somebody you should serve the Lord. We might tell someone who maybe isn't going to church or in fellowship with other believers, you should go to church. Or we might tell someone to pray. Sometimes we as parents, we do our parenting that way. We tell our kids what to do. And as I thought about that, and as I thought about the word rejoice, because that's where I'm going with all of this, it's as if we focus on just simply saying rejoice, if it's a command, or if it's something that, again, is being echoed in heaven, it might seem to me like we're telling someone what to do, but not necessarily how to carry it out. I think of what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 7, when he says in verse 18, I know, and this is Old King James, I'll read it in the NIV as well, just so that you kind of understand exactly what it means. But he says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. This is the part that I want to focus on. He says, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. I'll read that last part in the NIV. For I have a desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For Paul, the breakdown came because of the weakness of the flesh. Walking in the flesh versus walking in the spirit. So I could tell you to rejoice. I could tell you those other things that I've already mentioned. Or I could help you understand why. And then once we understand why, then it's something that's easier to do. I found that true when I was, my daughter is now 31, but when we were raising her and parenting her, it's one thing to just say, hey, don't do this. Or if you do this, you're going to get spanked. Or whatever, you know, there's a host of rules that we as parents sometimes develop for our children. And we just simply want them to follow those things. Even as I say that, I think about the 4 years that I spent in the Marine Corps and getting off that bus and being told to stand on those little yellow footprints on the pavement. And then the process begins of them. And you don't realize it, but throughout boot camp, and I don't know if boot camp has changed, but throughout boot camp, they're telling you to do things, but then as you advance in your training as a Marine, you begin to understand the why. Now, they might not explain to you, this is why we're telling you to do this. You know, I mean, some of the most simplest things, and all of a sudden you realize there's an application to it. And it's kind of like, for those of you who have seen The Karate Kid, Mr. Miyagi, you know, he's got him, wax on, wax off, and all of a sudden he's got him, paint the fence, you know, up, down, up. And then when he begins to train, you know, just like, you know, wax on and wax on. It's like all of a sudden he understands. His understanding is opened. And for me, again, this is the way I approach things when it comes to the Word of God. It's not just a matter of saying or giving a commandment or even sometimes telling others, but giving them the reason or helping them understand the why. Let us be glad, verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him. There's three things in the verse being glad, rejoicing, and giving honor. But I want to first just look at the word rejoice and break it down, at least from this particular section of Scripture. It is the Greek word agaliao. I might not be pronouncing it right. You can ask Sean for a better. And it is made up of two Greek words. Root words, agon, which means much, and halomai, which means to leap or to spring up. And that's where you then get the composite of these two words, agaliao. You know, it's interesting to me because even as I say that, knowing a little bit of Spanish, well, I know Spanish. My dad sent us as kids to Mexico when we were kids. I mean, 6 years old, sends us down, asks us if we want to spend time with our family down there, sends us down there and leaves us there for 3 months, and none of our relatives spoke English. You learn Spanish very quickly as a child. But I say that because even as I say that Greek word for rejoicing, and that word is translated, you know, it's a unique word. It's only translated 11 times in the New Testament. 7 of those times is translated as rejoice. But to me, it sounds like the Spanish word or the Latin-based word alegría, happy, to be joyful. But when you take those two words that it's made up of much or an abundance, and then to spring up or to leap, there's a couple things that come to mind, and how then that word is used in the Scripture, the second part, the leaping, the springing up. It's used in John chapter 4, verse 14, where Jesus is talking to the woman at the well, and he says to the woman at the well in verse 14, "Whoever drinks of this water that I shall give shall never thirst again, but the water that I shall give shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." Same word that's used in Acts chapter 3, verse 8. You know, when Peter and John go into the temple and this guy is begging for whatever they have, and Peter says, "Silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ, stand up and walk." And all of a sudden the guy stands up, and it says in Acts chapter 3, verse 8, "And he leaping stood up and walked and entered into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God." Acts 14, verse 10, same word that he said with a loud voice, "Stand on your feet." And he leaped and walked. So that's what makes up that word rejoicing. It is that kind of an abundance, but it's also that springing up. And many times it's used in reference of water or a spring bubbling up or bubbling over. I think of how even appealing sometimes the commercials are. And, you know, I think about, I've gotten past the point where I drink pop or soda, however you guys want to pronounce it. All the years in California, you know, even though I'm from Minnesota, I'm just used to saying soda, but I love a good cherry Coke or a good cherry 7-Up, lots of ice, and I will pour it from up here into the cup so that then it just bubbles up. And that's what I think of, and that's what the word rejoicing is that you and I, and that rejoicing is something that causes us to simply, you know, it can't be contained. We, you know, just bubbles up and over. I played high school in football. I went to a high school where we did not have a lot of good male, you know, sports, because the girls outnumbered the guys 3-1. And so we had great girls' sports. The girls went to state in basketball and in volleyball. I don't know that our football team ever went to state for Minnesota, and our wrestling team was terrible. The two sports I played in high school were wrestling and football. And freshman, sophomore year, I sat the bench a lot just because I was a pudgy kid. And even though we didn't have a lot of guys on our team, it was just like, okay, you know, you're sitting on the bench. but I think our coach, and actually our coach was our neighbor growing up. But occasionally, when we were way ahead or when we were way down, he's calling in the third and fourth stringers that are sitting on the bench. You know, Fernandez! And you know what? I'm jumping up off that bench like there's a spring under me. That's kind of the idea of rejoicing. Now, a couple of other things, illustrations that maybe we can kind of connect with or relate to. I've always enjoyed rooting for our sports teams in Minnesota. Who do you guys here in Fargo root for? I mean, I'm serious.
Minnesota.
Do you root for the Minnesota teams? I mean, you know, I grew up going to the old Met Center, seeing the Twins play and seeing the Minnesota North Stars play. Never saw a Vikings game there. I've never been much of a basketball fan except for right now, March Madness. I don't know, I like the tournament. But as far as professional basketball, it doesn't really do much for me. But I've loved the Twins, Vikings. But of late, the Wild, Minnesota Wild. Matter of fact, Seth's brother, Eric, and his wife, Amy, have been a part of our fellowship probably, I want to say close to 20 years, if not more than 20 years. They not only are so faithful in their service to the Lord, but they're good friends. And we've watched a lot of hockey together. Those Wetter kids, they know everything about baseball and hockey. I mean, the kids, I mean, you know. And it's interesting because we've also gone to games with them. Over the last 7 years, we'll always go to at least one or two games. My wife and I will go with Eric and Amy sometimes, or sometimes it's the whole gang. But we'll go to a game. And those of you now see, I love this because of my close friendship with Seth and my close friendship with Eric. You can tell they're brothers, but there's some differences. And to me, one of the differences I see is that Eric tends to be a little bit more subdued. He's also kind of a quiet guy. But it's really funny because I've seen him change so much over the years, because when it comes to ministry, he can talk just as well as the rest of them. He can engage in all those things, but sometimes when we're together, he doesn't talk much. And I'm just simply saying that when we're watching a hockey game and that puck goes in the net, he is rejoicing. Yes! I mean, or when we're at the game too, we all are up on our feet and and high fives and all of that. Now, I bring this parallel up just so that we have an understanding of exactly the context of the rejoicing that we're talking about here in Revelation chapter 19. It is a celebration. That's what's taking place. The rejoicing here is something that is a celebration. I read through the section of Scripture, and again, I'm not focusing on everything. You know, it's not necessarily a study on the book of Revelation or how things end. But I want you to notice back in verse 1, it says hallelujah, actually four times in the section that I read. In verse 1, verse 3, at the end of verse 4, and then also once again in verse 6. But then also in verse 5, it says praise our God. And what is taking place then when you get to verse 7 is a couple of things. It says there at the end of verse 6, hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor. And it is actually a celebration that's taking place. I think of other examples in God's word of celebration when God has established his victory. And just to be clear, I mean, at this point in the scripture, well, actually, I'll get to it towards the end. I'll get some of the reasons why. But it is a celebration. The book of Revelation is wrapping up. The judgments have all taken place. The false system has been judged, the great whore and the beast, and the Antichrist has been cast into the lake of fire that burns forever and ever. And so there is a celebration from you know, heaven's vantage point over God now winning. And we knew he was going to. But now that the reality of it has taken place, then all of heaven is rejoicing. Now, another thought that came to my mind with regards to the word rejoicing is that it's almost something exclusive that we see and hear only within the realm of Christianity. I mean, I don't know that I've ever heard, ever, watching some secular TV show or hearing some news program or podcast or anything where somebody who was a non-believer said, well, yeah, you know, I really rejoiced over that. It's a Christian word. And I love the fact that that is something that is unique. It hasn't been hijacked by the world or the non-believers yet, which sometimes they tend to hijack things, like even the rainbow. I mean, that was a Christian promise that God gave, that he would never flood the earth, and now that whole thing has been taken and distorted and corrupted. But sorry, I don't sound like an old 63-year-old. But other parallels in God's word where we see then celebration taking place, rejoicing taking place after God has won a great victory in Exodus chapter 15. And as a matter of fact, I can read through it. You can turn there if you like and follow along real quickly. I'm only going to read a couple of verses in it. But Exodus chapter 15, I mean, this is after God has delivered his people. After, again, 430 years of bondage in Egypt, after then sending Moses down, and after the 10 plagues, and after Moses and all of, I mean, Pharaoh and all of, you know, the Egyptians say, hey, yeah, go ahead and get out, and yeah, and here, take our gold and our silver with you too as well. And then all of a sudden, when they're on their way, they think, wait a second, why are we letting them go? And they go after them. And yet God has specifically led them to a place where they're trapped. You know, there's two mountain ranges. I think they're between Pi-hahiroth and Migdol. And the thing that is before them is the Red Sea. And Pharaoh, when he gets the, you know, the report, hey, this is where they're at. They're like trapped. It's like, you know, shooting fish in a bucket. I mean, you know, we just go at it. There's going to be no sport. They've got no place to run. And the thing is, even God then protects them. The Egyptians, I think, no, don't do that, don't do that. They do. And God parts the sea, and they, children of Israel, go across, and yet, for some reason, the Egyptians think, yeah, let's do that too. How, I mean, I'm serious. How dumb do you have to be after God has just wiped out everything in Egypt and taken the firstborn, and now the sea is parted, and it's like, let's go. Well, and then, you know, and then the sea closes in on them. You know, they're all wearing armor and chariots, and their chariots get bogged down in the mire. And they see the dead bodies floating. They know that the Egyptians are not going to be a problem in the future. And they celebrate. They rejoice. Exodus 15, verse 1. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider has he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him a habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. And he's just going to go on and just recite the great things that God has done in this victory. I mean, that's rejoicing. It is something that celebrates a victory. Another place that at least I thought of, and maybe this is something more for your wives, maybe not, but Hannah's prayer in 1 Samuel chapter 2, and you know kind of the setup for all of this since 1 Samuel chapter 1. Hannah's married to this guy, Elkanah. He also has another wife. Hannah isn't able to bear children. And his other wife, Peninnah, does. And his other wife, Peninnah, picks on Hannah for not having kids and makes her feel like maybe God is judging you or something's wrong with you. And even Hannah tries to get, her husband, and then, give me kids lest I die. And then, he says, am I not better to you than 10 sons? I tried that. Because my wife and I, the first 7 years we were married, we couldn't have kids and we wanted to. And I quoted that thinking that would be a good idea. And I realized, nope, Hannah's response was probably the same response that my wife gave me. It didn't really bring any comfort. But she goes in and she is praying and interceding and just pouring out her heart and her brokenness before God and really just giving it over to the Lord. And, even then, in all of that emotion of giving this very painful thing to God, she's weeping and her mouth is moving, but there aren't any words. And Eli the priest sees her and he actually misjudges her. He thinks she's drunk. And he even comes and rebukes her for being a daughter of wickedness. Get out of the temple. And it's like, poor Hannah. But the thing that she prays is that if God would give her a son, that she would pledge to give him back. And that's what ends up happening. God answers that prayer. And Hannah keeps that promise, that vow, that covenant that she made to God. And when she comes, and when she has that son, Samuel, who ends up being one of the greatest prophets of the Old Testament, she ends up bringing him to the temple once he's able to eat solid food. But it says here in 1 Samuel chapter 2, and this is what she prayed, and this is 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 1, "My heart rejoices in the Lord, my horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over my enemies." I mean, this is a victory. This is a victory over her barrenness, but it's also, I think, in a sense, it's a victory over her adversary, which her adversary was Peninnah. My horn is exalted. My heart is enlarged over my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy as the Lord. There is none beside you. Neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so exceedingly proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. She is rejoicing. And as she rejoices, she is elevating and lifting God up. Now, I made the point that the word rejoice to me is something that is Christian. We as believers understand that, at least I think we do. And I think here we're looking in chapter 19 at the victory that God has finally won in establishing his kingdom and putting down all rule and reign, and it's the tribulation and the great tribulation. It's basically the end of man ruling and reigning on this earth. But I think about how does that apply to us? Now, a couple of things. First of all, I think about rejoicing. God's first and greatest victory in our lives and my life is when we got saved. There's a lot of rejoicing when a person gets saved. Sometimes it's not even you that's rejoicing. I remember at work when I accepted the Lord, my boss had been sharing the gospel, and I've shared my testimony before, probably here a number of times. In the Marine Corps, at lunchtime, my boss shares the gospel with me, and he challenges me, and I said, well, I think you can make the Bible say anything you want. And he turned to Romans chapter 10. He says, you read this and you tell me what you think it says. Romans chapter 10, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. He says, what do you think it means? I said, well, it sounds like if you believe and confess Jesus as Lord that you'll be saved. And he says, that's right. Do you want to do that? And I thought, I'd be foolish not to. But here's the thing is, he led me in prayer, and I asked Jesus to forgive my sin, and I invited him to come into my heart. And I could tell in that moment that I was changed. But it's not like the second that it happened that all of a sudden I, praise the Lord! Some people get saved that way. Because they understand. I didn't understand. Matter of fact, the thought that was going through my mind is am I going to be in a cult now? Am I going to be selling flowers at the airport? There was a little bit of doubt. But the more that I begin to read God's word, the more that you begin to do what Acts 2:42 says. You're in fellowship with other believers. You're studying God's word. You're taking communion, you're praying, all of a sudden this, again, my point earlier, is understanding. And rejoicing and praise and worship comes pretty easy when you understand what it is that Jesus has done for you. So not only do we rejoice when we get saved, but the people that share the gospel with you, when they see you get saved, or maybe you're praying for somebody and you hear that they got saved, what do? Praise God. We rejoice. We give glory to God for that work of salvation in someone else's life. But I also just love what it says in Luke chapter 15. Jesus tells this parable. He says, what man of you, Luke 15 verse 4, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? I mean, I don't know about you, I can be very idiosyncratic about losing something. It's like, I just got to find it. Well, wait, you got 99 of them over here. No, I got to find that one thing that I lost. And he tells this about the shepherd who loses a sheep. And it says in verse 5 that when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulder, rejoicing. The shepherd is God, is Jesus, you know, and he rejoices when he finds one that is lost. It says, and when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you, likewise, joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, does not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently until she find it? And when she's found it, she calls her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, I have found the piece that I lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. It's a celebration. It is a victory. And even in what Jesus says there with the shepherd rejoices. Now, God already, he's omniscient. He already knows who's going to get saved. We don't. But he knows, but he still rejoices when you or I make that decision. But it also says, here's the angels don't know who's going to get saved. They're waiting, watching just like anybody else. And when somebody gets saved, it's just like they celebrate. Goals scored, high fives everywhere. I mean, it is a rejoicing. You know, I'll tell you about my own salvation, that when I got saved, I didn't fully understand or appreciate what had happened, as I already said. But there's an expression that is used to describe that salvation experience among new believers. It's called the honeymoon experience. My wife and I, in May, we will be celebrating 40 years of marriage. I know. Thank you. Nah, everybody knows. I'm not. Thank you. Praise God. And it is the Lord. But here's the thing. We still are a lot like honeymooners, even after 40 years. And I don't mean all that. But it is, there is this friendship that we have and this romance. And, you know, again, if you're traveling anywhere, especially places where, I mean, you go to Israel. I know a group of you just came back from Israel. Sometimes people love to go to Israel and they get married over there, or they will take their honeymoon by going over there, Christians. And you can always tell the honeymoon couple, it's just like there's this connection, this joy, this excitement. And when we get saved, it's a lot like that. It is an experience that we just are in love with the Lord because we realize how much he loves us. And I'm going to tell you, when I got saved, there was something that I would say to myself, and sometimes I'd say it out loud or I would think it. Many times over the months during that honeymoon period, I would keep saying, I can't believe I'm saved. I can't believe I'm saved. And sometimes, I mean, before I got saved, we think, I don't need to be saved. I'm a pretty good person. I go to church. Or if God's grading on a curve, I'm up there, you know. All you other schmucks aren't going to make it in. That's how people think. That is exactly how people think. If you've ever shared the gospel with somebody, I mean, you know, they'll say things like, well, I hope that I'm going to heaven, or, well, you know, I'm a pretty good person, or, you know, I'm better than other people. I mean, all those different things, it doesn't matter. None of those things. I mean, you read the Apostle Paul before he encounters Jesus on that road to Damascus. He was Saul of Tarsus. But you read kind of his pedigree and how religious he was. And when somebody is that religious and thinks they're that righteous and puts their faith in their own righteous works, they still fall short. Jesus tells the man the story of the Pharisee that goes into the temple and is praying, and with him there's a tax collector, and he is basically listing his spiritual accomplishments for God. I pray, I tithe, I fast, and I'm not like that tax collector. He has a disdain for him, and yet the tax collector, he can't even lift up his eyes, because he is humbled by his own sin in the presence of God. And he just simply is saying over and over, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I mean, that's the way I felt. But we don't understand that until after we've made that commitment. We don't understand the victory that Jesus won on the cross until we've actually appropriated that forgiveness for our own lives. Rejoicing comes easy when celebrating a victory. You know, you might look at the passage that I read and you might say, well, Mike, yeah, I see rejoicing there. And yes, I rejoice when I got saved. And yet, that's so far off in the future, is it? One of the things Paul says in the book of Romans about our salvation is it's nearer than when we first believed. The other thing that's interesting about our salvation, Jesus could have come back for his bride, the church, because really what's happening here in Revelation chapter 19 is the marriage supper of the Lamb. It is a celebration of Jesus finally then having his bride that he had paid for with his blood redeemed and is righteous and clothed in white linens, the righteousness of the saints. And it's having, again, too, I mentioned honeymoon experience. It's like, who doesn't want to have that kind of intimacy and relationship? I couldn't wait to be married. You know, I was 21 at the time, but being in the Marine Corps is kind of a lonely, at least it was. There was none of that, hey, thank you for your service. That was just not part of the era that I was in the Marine Corps. It was more like, hey, lock up your daughters and, you know, make sure there's extra police on duty on a Friday night in the towns where the military bases were. I mean, there, you know, the townspeople, they looked with us with a lot of suspicion is probably the best way to put it. But it's different. For us as believers, it's different. And what's different is how much, again, too, like I said, you could look at this and say, well, this is set in the future, Mike. Yeah, that might be the case. But the future is set for us as believers. This is something, when I read there in Revelation chapter 19, it's not, it might happen. It is going to happen. And we are closer than when we first believed. And one of the things then that, again, for me, I think about rejoicing in the context of it, I think, you know, when it comes to rejoicing, the victory that we have is something that even though some of this final victory is something that is in the future, it is a future that can be just as real today and can be rejoiced in. I'll give you an example. And for those of you that are pastors, you know this, you understand this. If you've ever taught through the book of Revelation, Paul opens, I mean, not Revelation, the book of Ephesians, one of my favorite books. But the book of Ephesians opens, and Paul writes in chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And he's going to say, in the present tense, "who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood and forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. He saved, I mean, the things that he talks about there in verse 4, you know, he's talking about not only the future, but he's also talking the past in the sense that he had predestinated us from the foundation of the world. I mean, with God, he dwells outside of time and space. He's always in the present. And for us, that rejoicing, you know, positionally, because, you know, I remember my pastor, Calvary Chapel Oceanside, when he taught through this section, he says, how can you say that we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places? I'm here on the earth. I got a job that I go to every day. I've got a wife to take care of. I've got kids to clothe. I've got, you know, tuition to pay and bills to pay, and I've got, you know, trials going on with my family and my neighbors, and yeah. But positionally, the reality is that we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Now, you know, because of time, I'm just going to run through a couple real quick things here from our passage again, that just kind of shoring up that idea of victory, but of judgment, I mean of rejoicing. And I'll say in our passage, one of the things that the church or the believers of the heavenly hosts are celebrating over the fact that God judges. I don't know if you long for the day when there is true justice. I do. Even when they talk, when you listen to the media, or even with appointments to federal judgeships, or even to the Supreme Court, they've gotten a hold of that. Instead of just a law being a law, and instead of something just being right or wrong, it comes down to now politics. And even when the media will refer sometimes to cases that are being listened to or heard, they will say, well, so-and-so, who is a conservative judge appointed by, or a liberal judge, they'll never say liberal judge, they always say conservative judge. Conservative judge. Things aren't right and wrong anymore, things are political. And things are biased and skewed. But I love the fact that God is the one that is the perfect judge. And that when he judges righteously. I'm looking forward to that day. One of the things, though, too, is, again, the fact that he is going to judge righteously, then we would come under God's judgment were it not for the mercy and the grace of Jesus Christ. But you see a couple things unfolding in the book of Revelation. I already mentioned the great whore that is judged in Revelation chapter 15, verses 1 through 3. It talks about this. "I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works, O Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of saints. the third bowl or vial judgment that's recorded in Revelation chapter 16, verses 5 through 7. I mean, that judgment has to do, I'll just read it real quickly. I heard the angel of the waters say, "You're righteous, Lord, which art and was and shall be, because you have judged thus. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for they are worthy." And I heard another out of the altar saying, "Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments." God's judgments are true and righteous, and that is something that, again, would cause anybody that is a believer or has put their faith in Jesus Christ to rejoice over the fact that when God judges, God takes no pleasure in the judgment or the death of the wicked. If anything, he wants them to be saved. One of the things that ends up happening before the last seven vile or bold judgments are poured out is it says that God goes into the temple that's in the heavenlies, and he doesn't come out until the last judgment is accomplished, which some have tried to understand what's going on there, and I think it's because the heart of God is broken. And he is in that temple until the last judgments are accomplished. Another reason for rejoicing from our passage is the fact that not only does God judge righteously, but that God reigns. Could there be any better ruler, any better authority, any better father than God? In Revelation chapter 11, there is rejoicing when the seventh angel sounds, and there were great voices in heaven. This is Revelation 11, verse 15, saying, "The kingdoms of the world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." And the early church used to pray for that. "Come quickly, Lord Jesus." I think it is something that I think really will separate where your heart is at with God, whether or not you want him to quickly or you want him to wait or be fearful. What? He's coming? Oh, no. Judgment's coming? You know? I mean, at different times, even in recent history, COVID, Y2K, the Gulf Wars 1 and 2, I mean, the people that don't know God's word or backslidden Christians, all of a sudden, it's a wake-up call for them, and they're thinking, "Oh no, Jesus is coming back, I better start going to church again." Well, you know what, you don't... As a believer who's in a right relationship with God, and we're not perfect, but you should look forward to the day when he rules and reigns, and that he is seated on the throne. And I'll just share one last thing as to why they rejoiced. Because God has cleansed us and taken the church to be his bride, verses 7 through 9. The marriage to her was granted. It wasn't a right, it is a gift. But to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. We're not righteous. The Bible says in the book of Isaiah that our righteousness is like filthy rags in the presence of God. If you think, "Well, look at what I did, God," that doesn't impress him at all. But when we put our trust, and by faith that righteousness is imputed, it's like we're given clothing. And there is actually, you know, Jesus illustrates it, and I'm not going to read through it, but you know it, in Matthew chapter 22. He tells the story of the king that makes a marriage feast for his son. And when those that were invited don't come, then he sends his servants out into the highways and byways and compel people to come in. I mean, that's us. We weren't worthy, and those that, again, God had chosen didn't want to come. And because then the king would have his feast for his son full, those guests come in, and as the king is greeting then the guests, he finds this one guy who's not wearing any wedding attire. I did that once. I went to a wedding. We were told it was going to be casual. It was just at a, their house. It was going to be on their deck that they had out back of their house. And we knew the bride and groom very well. And it was the second time that they were both being married. And so they were just kind of downplaying it. It's not going to be this big deal, Mike. Just, you know, you and Lynn come. Could Lynn do a couple songs on to lead worship? Sure, sure. And we had just moved to Minnesota, back to Minnesota. So it was around 1988, 89. In California at the time, neon colors was very big. It never quite took off here in Minnesota. But I had this neon hot pink shirt that I wore and a pair of jeans or shorts. They had told us over and over, it's going to be casual, just dress casual. We show up that morning, and Lynn was dressed a little better than I was, but we weren't dressed appropriately, because everybody there, all the men wore suits, even the guests, and all the ladies were dressed nicely. There was only about 25, 30 people there, but I just tried to find a place in the back to hide. And another pastor was officiating the wedding, and towards the end of the wedding, he says, you know, Dennis and Sandy have another really good friend who's a pastor here, and they thought it'd be nice if Pastor Mike would come up and close the service by ask God's blessing upon their future marriage. And I'm looking around, I hope it's another Pastor Mike. And then the guests are looking around like, where's the pastor? And all of a sudden, it's just like, I start walking toward, because I was in the back of the deck. I start walking towards the front, and people part like the Red Sea. I was never so embarrassed to not be appropriately dressed. And in the same parable, the king comes, he finds this guy. And the interesting thing is, culturally, what would have happened, this king, he knows he's asking poor people, people that are undeserving, to come into this celebration. He would have provided wedding garments for them to wear. It's like the righteousness that God provides for us. We're not worthy. But when he sees the guy that's not dressed appropriately, he says, how is it that you came in this way? I mean, it's something that was provided and you didn't even want to wear it or put your trust in his righteousness. And all that to say then is that when it talks about the bride in those closing verses of our section, that's us. We weren't worthy, but it was granted that we were clothed in fine linen, clean and white. It is the righteousness of the saints. God has cleansed us and takes the church to be his bride. If those aren't reasons to rejoice, then there is nothing that you will ever rejoice in. Let's close in a word of prayer. Lord, what a blessing it is to get together with my brothers. What a blessing it is to worship you. What a blessing it is to have our sins forgiven by you and to know your Holy Spirit working in our midst, but working in our individual lives. And I thank you for these men. We're all in different places in our walk and different things that you've called us to. But I pray, God, that the world would see that in us, that difference that you have made, that rejoicing of something that is not only in the present, but is something that we look forward to in the future when we stand around your throne. We love you, Lord. I pray, God, that you'd bless the remainder of this evening and tomorrow as well as we gather together to worship you, to fellowship, and to study your word. And I ask you these things in Jesus' name.